Greetings again, everyone. At this time, open your Bibles now to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along. Take notes as we continue our series in the pastoral epistles. For those who are new, we have been doing a series on the pastoral epistles. We have already done 1 Timothy and Titus because they were the one written chronologically first. 2 Timothy is not only the last of the pastoral epistles, but the last letter that Paul wrote. And here we are going through in detail as he kind of gives his final word and testament, giving Timothy multiple charges, because he virtually is handing the mantle over to Timothy. We have no record of Timothy with any inspired book, but he was nevertheless a leader to the end, to even give his life for the gospel. Here we are still in chapter 1. This is rich when you take the time to understand what Paul had really communicating here. Last week we were, for both messages, it was just centered on the depth and the richness and the fullness of the gospel, what Christ did on his work on the cross for sinners, for you and I. And here I simply entitled this portion of this message, Suffering for the Gospel, because now he turned from the gospel to what he has suffered for that message. And that's been recorded in verse 11 and 12. But let's start in verse 1 to get the context and read on to verse 12. Follow along as I read. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God who I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that may be filled with joy, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remember the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hand. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but had now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who had abolished death and brought life and mortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentile. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Let's pray. Father, be with us this morning as we open your word and expound on it. Lord, may our hearts be receptive and teachable and hear these words as authoritative from your word. Father, we have some choice exhortations here. Not only exhortations, but commands. Lord, the call to suffer for the cause of Christ, for the cause of the gospel, is certainly clear here as throughout the New Testament. Father, we have been commanded and commissioned to be willing to share the gospel even if it costs persecution, discomfort, causes our liberties, freedoms, even our own lives. We must preach so our fellow man can hear the truth and be saved. Father, the Apostle Paul lived his life from the beginning to the end. He had been truly consistent, faithful, and persistent in his ministry of the gospel that you have called him to. He had fulfilled them all that you've asked of him. And now he is instructing Timothy to do the same and us as well, as we are recipients of your word here. So Father, bless the preaching and exposition of your word, and may we grow and apply the lessons and the truths we learn. In Christ's name, amen. In the two previous verses, verses 9 and 10, Paul went to great length to speak of the power and the depth and the richness and the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it was and what it did do for each and every sinner who came to embrace the gospel for themselves. He said it very eloquently: I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The word power in Romans 1:16 is the word dynamite, which it is the power of God for salvation of people. It not only saved, it transformed their lives. Paul went to great length to share that in verses 9 and 10, which we dealt with last week. He said, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as a prisoner. In fact, share with me in the suffering, Timothy, for the gospel. Why? Because the gospel saves. The gospel was the one who reconciled it to God. We experienced the forgiveness of God. And in the text, clearly in verse 10, it was a real blockbuster in the fact that he had power in destroying death. Bible said that for the wages of sin is death. Death is our number one enemy. And because Christ died on the cross, within the buried, death couldn't keep him there. He broke the bond of death, rose from the dead. That resurrection led to the future resurrection of his own people for those who put their faith and trust in him. And then he went on to say at the end of verse 10, the gospel revealed or shed light on eternal life and immortality. Folks, we are corruptible beings. We are corrupted. We are depraved, we are fallen, we are messed up, and there's no way we can turn or reverse that except by the gospel, which guarantees in the new birth and the forgiveness and reconciliation with God, that we would, as we learn in in 1 Corinthians 15, this corruption need to put on incorruption. And that only happened through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul just waxed eloquent on the gospel. Bear that in mind. Then he said, verse 11, to which I was, verse 11, follow along, appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Here he now turned to his ministry. This message I just gave, eloquent and the power and the strength and the depth and the richness and good theology behind it. I am a preacher of this message. I am an apostle of this message. I am a teacher of this message. And I was appointed to do this. The word appointed means that I was ordained of the Lord. And there are two things we can see here that he would ordain, two things. Number one, he would ordain to be the voice of the Lord of his message, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And we see also that in this, he would appointed, speak to the second thing, that his appointment or his commission or his calling had divine origin. It had rooted and grounded in God calling him. Just like you and I, though we're not apostles and preachers and pastors, we are given the commission to go in all the world and share the gospel with sinners. We have been given that commission. But here Paul said, I would appoint it here, even in his conversion in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, it said, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentile kings and the children of Israel. Later on, Paul said in his letter to the Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul never got over the wonder and the awe of being called as his child and called into the ministry and called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. He took great delight, and yet he sees himself at the least of the least of the least. Why me? But yet he called me, I must go forth. I must be faithful. He even told Timothy a few years earlier in his first letter, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, he basically said the same word, except a little bit more emphasis. He said this, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. So we see here, he was ordained, he was called, he was appointed. What was he? We see three things. Number one, we see him a preacher. Now we all have our perception of a preacher, somebody who stands up front and yells. That's not what the word means. The word means that he is a herald. He is a messenger. It is actually an office that was very popular and very used often in old time, of a official person who had a official message from kings and magistrates or military commanders that gave public notices and demand. This herald or this messenger had in that message, and by their office and speaking on behalf of the king or commander, they had authority. In the New Testament, we can get the idea of the word ambassador. The proclaimer of the divine word or an herald of the gospel had given to him. So what we see here, Paul first and foremost said, hey, he's not talking about preacher, just somebody who yells and kind of forceful person. Now, no, he had heralding the message from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He had declaring the message. Second, with the word apostle. The apostle had two meanings, small a, capital A. Small a, basically the general meaning, is a messenger that was sent. By definition, the word, Greek word that was used here, is a person who had been sent on a mission and with a message. Okay. Capital A, it referred to the 12 apostles. It is a title that addresses those that Christ himself showed. You put those two concepts together, you have messengered with a message of authority. You have an apostle, capital A, or an apostle as a sent one. Paul often didn't assert his title as an apostle, though he had to from time to time. He certainly did on the front end of his letter, most of his letters when he introduced himself. So they all know who this is that's writing this letter. It is Paul. Oh, the Apostle Paul. Here we got Paul acknowledged that he's not only a preacher, but an apostle, a sent one. You can take it on his authority as an apostle, or one of the 12, or you can base it on the authority of his work as a messenger. Being that we're talking about the idea of the gospel, I lean toward the idea of a missionary messenger. Then we talk about the next word, the word teacher. Paul sees himself as a teacher. In the New Testament, this word speaks of one who teaches and explains things of God, and the duties of men. Details, break it down, helped it to understand, transfer knowledge, transfer information from one mind to the next, from the Word of God to the student. And so here, if you see Paul saying, I have been ordained or commissioned to do these three offices, to do these three works. I am a preacher, I am an apostle, I am a teacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the Christian faith. Sometimes people will ask, well, that's kind of strange. Why do we need teachers when all you have to do is give the simple gospel? Such as the four spiritual laws or the Romans Road, which had been common. My comment in response to that is, yes, the gospel is simple, but not simplistic. Simple enough for a small child to understand and yet had depth that keeps a mature believer searching into the richness of his truth until the day they die. In the gospel, we need teachers of this gospel because of its fullness, which it contains. If it were just a simple message of a few little points, all we would need, beloved, is a salesman to sell the pitch instead of teachers not only the core, but all of the ramifications and implications of the gospel. Which we are loaded with gospel themes, reconciliation, redemption, adoption, justification, and the list goes on of great themes that give the full Lord picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is doing here. So when we talk about the gospel, be careful about taking the gospel and reducing it to make it too simple or to the point where you truncate the gospel. Remember, the gospel message had words of warning as well as one of hope. A call to turn from sin, as well as a call to flee to Christ. The gospel is the good news. But when people begin to reduce it, pare it down, shave off the tough, rough, hard edges, when they want to reduce the message, they always, always trim the hard parts and just leave the simple and easy part. No, even John 3:16 had both. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. That's the hard news. But have everlasting life if you believe on him. If you do not believe, you will perish. You do believe, you will embrace salvation. If you do not believe, you will perish. That's the message, and it's clear. We have to understand that a truncated gospel is not a gospel at all. No different than a half-truth, it's not a truth at all. So here we see right from the beginning, appointed to declare the gospel. Point number two, as we move into verse 12. For this reason I suffer. I get to explain what he was doing. He's given his life to be what? A preacher, a declarer, a herald of the gospel, an apostle, and a teacher. Verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. We'll stop there. We'll finish the second half and the third point. For this reason, this threefold work as a herald, as a messenger, and a teacher is what he is suffering from. Paul would first and foremost, one who went constantly wherever he went to share Christ, share the gospel, the good news, salvation, turn and repent of your sins and embrace your God is a false God. My God is the true God. This is the true message. Your message is the false message. That's the scripture. That's the message that Paul gave. I already told you from our introduction, Paul's living in a time and he's in jail about ready to pay the ultimate price of dying with his head being severed from his body. And yet it was because he was a Christian. He declared to get out of jail, all he had to say, I won't speak his name again. But that's not in Paul's DNA. Never has been, never will be. And that's why he's saying, for this reason, Timothy, I suffer. I suffer for Christ. I suffer for the message we've been given and entrusted with. Not to play with it, not to pare it down, but to give it from him to the world around us. That marked Paul's long career of suffering for Christ and the gospel. Later on in the next chapter, in verse 9, he said this, "For which I suffer trouble as an evil doer, even to the point of chain." He's in jail, he's in prison, chain. He's viewed and seen as an evil doer because of what he does. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, 11. "But you have carefully followed my doctrine," Timothy, "manner of life, perfect faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecution, affliction, which happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endure, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." He's reminding Timothy, you were there, you saw me suffer. I'm telling you the truth here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 through 10 says this, "We were hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." That's an interesting phrase, that we will be caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he mean by that? Well, I go to Galatians chapter 6 to help with what I believe he is saying here. Verse 17, "Now, from now on, let no one trouble me. For I, listen carefully, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." When I looked that word up in the Greek, it is a word that speaks to it's the only time it's mentioned. It was a word that was used of an ancient custom at that time to where they branded slaves and soldiers who bore either the name or an image stamp upon their skin of their king or commander or, master or commander. Paul used that word not because he was branded by somebody, but all the scars of the suffering that he bore in for the gospel. He said, "These scars bear those marks who I belong to." Paul used this word to speak of that. And then in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 27, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labor, more abundant in strife, above major, in prison more frequently, in death often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rod. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And on a night and day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in parables of the Gentiles, in parables in the city, in parables in the wilderness, in parables in the seas, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, and in fasting, often in cold and nakedness." This is what Paul suffered for Jesus Christ. He knows what he's talking about here when he speaks and exhorts and challenges Timothy. Here he said to him, "For this reason I also suffer." But I love his response. Look at the verse again with me. Verse 12. "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." I'm not moved by them. They don't deter me from my calling. They don't deter me from what had been commissioned to me by God in the proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is facing certain execution as a criminal, and yet he is not afraid and he is not ashamed. This is Paul, and he is exhorting Timothy to the same and us likewise. Paul had no shame in being a Christian, nor was he embarrassed to be a follower and a servant of Jesus Christ, and one who actively and courageously proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even if he was viewed as an evildoer or a criminal, he felt no dishonor because he was doing it for Christ. There's a huge difference. Huge difference. By the way, was not our Lord himself crucified between two thieves? He was viewed as a criminal too, but we know better. He was the spotless one, the perfect one. That's why Paul said, Romans 1:16, I said earlier, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. He said, I have no shame in serving my Lord. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verse 16, yet if anyone suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in the matter. So we see here, we've talked about two things. We talked about his calling. He was appointed to declare and herald and proclaim the message. The next point was to be willing and did indeed suffer for that message, even as he's writing this very letter. He is in prison, his final imprisonment before he died. Point number three, second half of verse 12, we'll read the whole verse. For this reason I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Oh, glorious word. Here's why he was not ashamed. First of all, I know whom. We're talking about who, not a what. It doesn't say Paul did not say, I know what I have believed in. He said, I know who I have believed in and who I have trusted with my soul. Paul here speaks with certainty of the object of his faith. Because faith, we all have faith. It depends on what your faith is on. If your faith is in Christ, solid ground. If your faith on self, work, anything else, shifting sand, you will not make it. Your faith is only as good as the object you placed it on. And there is no greater object than Jesus Christ for the salvation of a soul. Paul had said that his entire ministry. Christ proclaimed it in his life during his ministry. So beloved, the whole idea here, Paul is saying, I know whom I have believed. He even said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, yet indeed I ought to count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. What is he saying there? The whole context, I spare the context, I'll give it to you. The whole idea here is before Paul was converted in Acts 9, looking to Christ alone for his salvation. Prior to that, he was a religious zealot of the Pharisees who had given the commission to go pursue and persecute Christians and hunt them down. And he was good at it, and he was counting on that and thinking he was doing God's work. He was strict in his Judaism. He was strict in his theology as a Pharisee. And yet, he said, when I look at my work compared to the excellency of knowledge of Christ and knowing him and going to him, I count everything I ever did for self and self-effort rubbish to gain Christ. Salvation is turning from sin and running to Christ. Beloved, it's not of works. No one is saved or kept saved by their merit of good works, but exclusively on the work of Christ on our behalf if we turn to him, empty hands of faith. We got nothing to offer. but going to Him and fleeing to Him and breathing Him. That's why he said, I have believed. It is in Jesus Christ alone that he believed in. It is the who. It was he who did the work on our behalf. Scripture is clear all the way through. Ephesians 1:13 says it this way, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He said, point number three, I know, I believe, I am persuaded. So I already told you that I know who, I believe in him, and I am persuaded. Here's the idea, he had convinced, he had a settled assurance, and it was unshakable from it. Why? Because it was rooted in the Word of God. Grounded in the Word of God. Grounded in the life and death of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, the Greek word for persuaded here, the same exact Greek word in Romans 8:38, we're all familiar with it, where Paul said, I am persuaded that nothing will separate us from the love of God. As Paul was persuaded and convinced and unshakable of that spiritual truth, so is he of whom he had entrusted his soul to. I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed or entrusted to him. What a wonderful Savior. So I ask the question, why? Why is he so sure and convinced? Look at the rest of the verse. Because he's able. He's able. He had the power. His work was perfect. All you have to look at verse 12. I believe and am persuaded that he is able to keep. He is able. It is a testament to the sustaining power of Christ to keep us secure in him forever. We will never be lost. All that come to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Anybody come to my hand and to my Father's hand, nobody will be able to take him out. He can keep us. He will keep us. He is able to keep us. Scripture is clear here, beloved. I like what William Hendrickson said here, quote, the apostle had become abidingly convinced of God's infinite power, tender love, and absolute faithfulness. Clear. He is able because he had the power to keep it. He is able because his love is unshakable. Nothing will separate it. When he latches onto us, we cannot be separated from him. And we know, we sang it this morning, great is thy faithfulness. He is forever, always faithful. Paul had no fears about the present, being assured that his entire cause was in the hands of his Savior. Beloved, don't you ever question or doubt or have wavering thought that God may let you go. If you belong to him, he's yours. He'll keep you all the way to the end. How do I know that? Jude verse 24 and 5. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He's not going to say, well, here, Father, here's the renegade I kind of kept for you. Yeah. No, he's going to present it faultless to the Father with exceeding joy. Verse 25, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Even John 10, verse 28 and 9, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither will anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who had given them to me is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Amen. That's the sure word of God. So, let's read it again. verse 12. For that reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. The idea of the word committed means deposited or entrusted to him. The idea here is to completely commit something to one charge, like depositing your money in a bank because you trust them to take care of your money. Step in his hands is safer and better. Here Paul said, this is what I have entrusted and committed to him. He's about to die, folks. You think there's any worry in him? It's almost like he's saying, they're threatening me with heaven. Because you know Christ is able to keep what he has entrusted him to. When a soul turns from their sin and put their faith in Christ Jesus, that is committing yourself to him. Empty hands. Nothing to offer. Oh, commitment he had committed to him. All on Jesus is our hope and faith. Trusting in his complete, sufficient, and finished work on the cross for sinners such as you and I. No works, no effort, no merit will be sufficient to save us. We can't. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved. So, beloved, it is all of Christ or not at all. All to him, committed to him totally. One of the greatest testaments to that is found in 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he had not believed the testimony that God had given of his Son. Well, what's that testimony? And this is the testimony that God had given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That simple. Doesn't matter what you profess. And when you do come to Christ, when you have life in him, you have been regenerated and you have been transformed and renewed. You're a new creature in Jesus Christ. You've been born again. I know that cliche is overused and not well thought of from a theological, biblical perspective, but it's talking about being born from above, radically transformed from the inside out, because now the slavery to sin had been broken, and now you, for the first time, can live in a way that pleases God because of the permanent empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit within. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. This is the one that we found in verse 10 who triumphed over death and brought life and immortality to us. Notice the last phrase. I committed to him until that day. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. When he comes again. Second coming of Jesus Christ. Oh, by the way, he is coming. Amen? He is coming. He promised, just like he promised he'll come in the first time, and he showed up, fulfilled every single, some say 334 prophecies of the Old Testament in his first coming, not to mention a boatload of them, that's Greek for a whole lot, for the second coming. He is coming again. We must persevere. Stay the course. We are his people. We've been called out of darkness to be children of light to a dark world. It said in that day, Paul is going to give us a glimpse of his glowing understanding of that day in chapter 4 of this book. Verse 8, finally there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. But he doesn't stop there. Not to me only, but also to all those who love his appearing. Even Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, being confident of this very thing, he who had begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Another way of saying that day. That day. Beloved, at that time, we know the Scripture is clear, and we have church history is clear on it, even current history in the life of the church. God's people have suffered for the gospel, for their stand for Christ, for who they are, because they hate God in their heart. The Bible makes it clear they love darkness and hate the light. That's clear. They're man left to his natural self. It's an enmity and hostility toward God. He may not outwardly always show it, but it's sheathing inside. No, I don't want to go to church. No, I don't need a Bible. No, I don't need God. Yet you do. Without him, there's no hope. You don't have the Son, you don't have life. You will need life when you get close to dying. It's only found in Christ. But yet, that day will, beloved, be the vindication of all Christian suffering. Will occur on that day when Christ appears and the true nature of his people will be manifested to the world that we belong to him. Do what you want to us. Pack it, make it suffer. We're not going to silence our message. Because the master told us to share it. Thankfully, we live so far with some religion freedom, now kind of getting to be more like religion tolerance. Seems to be getting worse, but we need to be faithful and true to the end. Just like he's telling Timothy, now at that time when Paul was saying those words to Timothy, it was against the law to be a Christian. And yet he's making the charge and exhortation to Timothy. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Romans 8, 16 through 18, the Spirit himself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him that we may also be glorified together. And then he said these words, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And I might add, that day. Be encouraged, beloved. Stay true, stay faithful. So how should we apply the truths we have learned this morning? Number one, if you suffer, be sure it is because of your obedience to Christ, not because of sin. We have to make that distinction. Even Peter made that distinction in 1 Peter 4, verse 15 and 16. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's manners. Matter. Yet if anyone suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Number two, always remember who you have committed your salvation to. Think, ponder, meditate often on the sweetness and the security of our salvation because we committed it to him who is able. How do we know that? Because in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast to confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. It doesn't get better than that. You want to write that down. Hebrews 10:23. That's a good memory verse. He who promised is faithful. And number three. Beloved, you can't miss the fact that we need to be faithful to the end. Because that day is coming. He's coming again. Paul said it, and I said it earlier just a moment ago, but I'm going to add one more verse to it. He said this in chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness with the Lord. The righteous judge will give to me on that day. But then here's the encouragement for us. Not only to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. Amen. May God bless the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your love. The message was clear, the gospel was clear. Father, if there's anyone here in our midst who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, they heard what it needs to be done. They need to repent of their sin and turn by faith alone in Christ alone and commit and entrust their soul to him, whose work was perfect and sufficient to save any and all who come. Father, we pray that you will challenge us as your people who are sometimes timid, shy away from anything that may resemble struggling or suffering. Lord, may we get a good dose of our own understanding of our salvation. Somebody took the time to share it with us. It's our turn to share it with others. Father, help it to be true and faithful and to pray to that end. We pray for the salvation of souls, that they would glorify you and they become true worshipers. They'll begin their life of sanctification into the likeness of Jesus Christ, which is the purpose of our growing in grace. Oh God, do a work in our midst. Challenge it and exhort it, and above all, may we never be ashamed of Christ. May we honor and glorify you in all that we do. In Christ's name, amen.